greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. That is so familiar for us to say, and it probably seems mundane, but I'm telling you something. It's in His name we meet today. In His name that we rejoice in the salvation, in the path of life that He has called us in, and as we walk in that path. Well, I need to say I'm honored again to be here. Brother Jesse called me on Monday evening and said, "Hey, I hear you're coming over to Shirksville. Would you do the message?" And I kind of prayed that if I get a call, I would do that. So you're stuck with me this morning, and we trust that this will be a long while till I come back to preach. But anyhow, we want to look at a subject this morning. Bob, we were sitting around the campfire yesterday, and Bob said to me what I'm going to preach about, and he said, "Oh, you just had that in your Sunday school lesson." And I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "I'm going to go ahead anyhow, probably, and share some thoughts." So I'm hoping it'll add on or build on what you had in Sunday school. And I'll give you the reason why I chose this message. I have been led over the last little while to discover and understand what the meaning of the temptations of Jesus, what is in them for us? What is it that we can learn from and be victorious in our temptations? Because Jesus faced those temptations. I share this because I'm burdened about the influence of some so-called Mennonite ministries and counseling services that are speaking another gospel. I personally, along with our bishop, sat in the office of one of these men. And it was so, the philosophy is, and what this gentleman was talking about was, that if I sin, if you fall into a temptation and you fall in that temptation and sin, it's because somebody before you, somewhere back in your line, a father, a mother, a grandfather, and way on back, happened to sin, and that opened the door. The same gentleman told us as we're sitting there that particularly if you get a cut in your body, the demon or a devil can enter in that injury. Okay, I'm not here to talk about that ministry, but I am here to talk about the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. Recognize that our past may have something to do with our present victory. However, if I minimize the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I minimize that. I don't believe we'll be very successful in the Christian victory. And so, I don't know that I have a lot of new to tell you this morning. Listen up and see. I get a lot of material. I'm going to work through it, and we'll pick and choose what needs to be said. And I prayed that the Lord would direct in this message, or for a message for here at Shirksville this morning. So, I felt led to share this. And last night when Bob told me that, I didn't switch gears. I still felt this is the message for today, for this morning. Luke chapter 4, we're out of the same gospel as you were in your Sunday school lesson only back in April. I think a careful look at the temptations of Jesus and what it meant to Him provides for us a biblical kaleidoscope. You remember that? Maybe you still got them in your home, in your toy box. A kaleidoscope, it's that tubular thing, and you turn it, it's pieces of glass in there, or pieces of paper, colored paper, whatever, and as you turn it, you get this design, and it actually makes sense. So as I think of the temptation of Jesus this morning and what we're supposed to, what is this to apply to us, is that we need to understand the sense in our temptation, and we understand the sense in our temptation as we rely upon the power and the strength of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It's as we rely upon that, that we can overcome just as Jesus did. And so I say a biblical kaleidoscope, unlike the ministries that are influencing, and by the way, unfortunately, a number of couples in Hope Fellowship have fallen into this philosophy, and it's sad. It's sad. The backdrop, and I'm not sure whether your Sunday school lesson, you probably had on the baptism of Jesus too. I didn't look at that, but there is a very close connection to the baptism of Jesus Christ and his temptations. They're right, it's back to back. And so why do you think it is back to back? I think that we all know that understanding the baptism of Jesus Christ there in the Jordan gives authenticity to our baptism. He told John the Baptist, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And that tells me Jesus said it is fitting and proper that I take this baptism. In the active sense, our Savior was submitting in obedience to God. In the passive sense, Jesus' baptism symbolically identified with the whole human family. And so I understand that the importance of Jesus' baptism is his identification with the whole human family. We all understand and know that as he hung upon the cross, took upon himself our sins, and as he hung there on the cross, he was their representative of us. Yes, he's giving himself for us. And so likewise in his baptism too, he is their representative for us. And then you move into the temptation and you see there that he is representing the human family as he faced the onslaughts of the evil one, as hell itself came and seemed to want to thwart the purpose of God. Well, Jesus had, as he ascended all the water, the heavens opened, the dove came, and the voice of God was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I think what you have there is, as he moves then to the desert place, who was led there, and we'll get to that. I believe there was a time in those 40 days that he was in relationship with God, because one of those three temptations is certainly a temptation that is thrust upon him to disrupt his relationship with God. I'll get to that, and we'll explain that there. I want us to understand this morning that the temptations of Jesus were not against a person, but against a purpose. Jesus went through that temptation for a purpose. Again, it was the temptations against the purpose. Now, in this study in Luke chapter 1, chapter 4, rather, and verses 1 to 13, we have a study in the revelation of the process of the evil one as he is attempting to seduce man's soul, Jesus Christ, from his loyalty to his Father. Really, the crux of our temptations that come are that same today, to seduce our souls from our loyalty to God. And so I think the temptations of Jesus were directed not against his person, but against his ministry, his purpose, the messianic office which he was to fulfill. Matthew and Luke and Mark give a count. I think Luke is longer on the temptation than Mark for sure, but they are included in the other two gospel writers. I think the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus was the anointed one coming from high heaven. And it was at this moment in the wilderness that he, our Savior, we look at this and thinking it's a confrontation of Satan to Christ. I tell you, I hope you think about it this morning. It's a confrontation of our Savior against the forces of evil and against the devil. So he's there in the wilderness. And in confrontation with the overlord, Satan himself. In these 13 verses you have, in Jesus' temptation, first of all, man personally, the bread. And we'll talk about that. And then you have man socially. That is the kingdom. I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. The whole social order. I'll give that to you, he told Jesus. And then lastly, man spiritually, the will and the worship of the heart of man as he took him to the high temple, high pinnacle in the temple, and asked him to cast himself down. We're looking at the temptations of Jesus from the redeeming aspect of his kinsmanship, the man of our humanity. He is acting on our behalf as he is on that desert floor and is overcoming the devil. He there too, as he hung upon the cross, becoming our high priest, he there too, in that temptation, he became our high priest. He won. He overcome in those temptations. And so the philosophy of the fact that something in my grandfather's life, this one of these fellows in this ministry has the idea that if you have struggle with strong drink, a person who has, see, we don't, if we haven't had anybody in our family that took in strong drink and were drunkards, therefore then that lust will not be open to us. But if we have a grandfather or even grandmother for that matter who did that, then we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle because he uses the word, it's our wanter. We want that. And so the other thing about this philosophy of these ministries is that there is no longer temptation. Oh, after I had them demons prayed out of me, I can't be tempted. That doesn't hold true to Scripture either, does it? Scripture says, he that is tempted overcometh. Will I give, you know, a crown of life. And so as we think of the person of Jesus in these verses, the process of the temptation, and then the postlude. Very interesting words, and we're just kind of hoping this is a little bit of a little whipped cream, maybe on the top of your Sunday school lesson, something that will enhance your understanding of the temptation of Jesus. All right, let's look first of all at verses 1 and 2, where the person of our Lord is revealed as he faced the devil. I'll read these verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The person of Jesus. We recognize that he entered into that wilderness after the baptism, and he had that confirmation that he is the Son of God, beloved, and that God was pleased with him. Understand that to be a fact. His work was anointed. And here in this temptation experience for our Lord, we have the God-man, the adult man, representing humanity. And he stood there and was there in the wilderness for those 40 days in perfect humanity. Perfect humanity. So I can, if I understand that, I can look, and as those temptations come in my life, I can see too that our Savior faced them in his perfect humanity. Now, the word perfect humanity here, simply implies that he was with it, okay? He was with it as man. He had taken himself upon himself the form of man, so he certainly was with it. Oh, as a man. Now, there are two environments that you see here in verses 1 and 2. He is in the Spirit, and he is in the wilderness. And that's where the first phase of the temptation took place. Now, it says in Luke that he was tempted those 40 days, and I verily believe all 40 days he was tested and tried by Satan. I think we understand that. All right. He was led by the Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, just a couple of other words to add to it, and that is our Savior went into our Lord, went into that wilderness, submitted to the Spirit. He was under the mastery of the Spirit. And furthermore, he was obedient. He did not go there in his own volition. Not at all. But he was led there by the Spirit. That's the first environment. And now we go to the second one, and that is, it is in desert place. And Mark adds something interesting, and he includes in his account that he was with there were wild beasts there. Now, it may likely have been this wilderness by which the children of Israel wandered through. Well, I'm sure it was, but remember those serpents that would pop out of the grass and strike at these Israelites, and they were dying by the thousands. You know the story. So around this, I would say, a wilderness setting. And you see our Lord there in that wilderness setting, not moved by his environment of the desert, but by being led of the Holy Spirit there into the desert. Now, I'm a spooky kind of a person, and so I'm not really a big outdoors person, and you wouldn't get me to hike, and a number of reasons you wouldn't get me to hike, but sleeping outdoors under the stars never was my fancy at all. And so here Jesus is in the wilderness, and Mark says, the wild beasts were there. So probably serpents, who knows what else.
So it seems to me like a very real place, a very acute place that he is there, and it was very definite. And so he has that environment also. Now, let me throw something in here right quick. For us in 2017, in our spiritual walk and in our confrontation with temptation, I believe that Jesus was overcomer because the environment of the Holy Spirit was closer to him than the desert. I'm going to tell you this morning, and you can agree with me, I'm sure, every failure in our spiritual lives that we had is because our wilderness was more real than the Holy Spirit. When I come across that and those thoughts, we're led to share those thoughts, you know, there's victory. We can have victory. But if we're going to let the environment control us, then we're going to have failure. The obedience to the leading of the Spirit. I have a quote here. I'm going to share it. Humanity can only come to its perfection as it faces temptation. And it only can be victorious over temptation by the guidance of the Holy Ghost. It is when men face temptation in his own strength, the devil is victorious. Unquote. And so, Christian friends, this morning, in the onslaughts of temptations that come, we feel the impact of temptations. We feel them. But I tell you, there's no need to defeat. For with fellowship with God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we shall overcome. Let's go out into the world like that. Let's go, let's live the rest of our days in that power. The process, a little bit of the temptation here, verses 3 to 12. And again, I see the preparation as he was in the wilderness there. I wanted to say something else here before I move on to that. He's in the wilderness. He's led there by the Spirit. And it is here in this desert place that he confronts the underworld, and he conquers the underworld there in the wilderness. Jesus was led there to confront Satan, and listen to this, and to compel Satan to come out into the open. When the serpent slithered its way through the Garden of Eden and spoke to Eve, and she took of that fruit and ate of it, the devil thought he had a victory. But he wasn't out in the open. Take when Jesus was born and Herod ordered that all boys under the age of 2 be destroyed. In the serpent's wiggly way, he was unseen. But he comes to this period of time, and God says, you're being confronted. You're being confronted. He brought him out in the open. The temptations of Jesus stand for us today as a source of power and strength, because Jesus confronted the devil and the devil lost, as we'll see later on. And so he stood that day as representative of us. So it was Satan on trial that day. It's a little like in the crucifixion and all that. It was Pilate on trial. It was the disciples on trial. And here in the wilderness, it was Satan on trial. Now, we all know he's got his works and he's still got some leeway, but he still is working under the providence of God. Remember the story of Job. Remember Peter. Well, Job, you know, the devil said, hey, well, you know, let me touch him. God said, go ahead, but you only go so far. All right? And then you have also with Peter. The devil has had you, wanted to sift you as wheat. But he wasn't allowed to. I think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will provide a way of escape in those temptations for us. And Jesus, there's a sense in which he had that conquering of the devil back then. We all know, if you read your scripture for the prophecy that's ahead yet, when Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit and all that as associated with it. But there's a control upon Satan at this point, which he cannot go beyond. So there is no temptation taking you that is common to man. And again, there, just this emphasis in these ministries, it is that it's something that happened way back there. And that's why you can't live victoriously. Oh, we can't live victoriously because we are living after the flesh. God, okay. Now, in the process of temptation here, I'll try to move through this rather rapidly here. But in that preparation, he was faced Satan. All the forms of Jesus' holy personality were gathered up in preparation to face the devil. And the first one here is he hungered. Signs of perfect humanity, right? He hungered. Signs of physical health. He was hungry. In verses 3 and 4, the devil completely defeated in the person of Jesus through his 30 years experience. And now he is being defeated once again in these 40 days. But he is bringing one more onslaught against Jesus to thwart the plan of heaven. The first temptation of the bread, changing the stones into bread. And I got to read that. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone. Now, I actually believe the devil picked up a stone and held it to him. This stone. You change this to bread and you're going to live by that bread. Do you know what? The devil's still out there handing out stone. He is still trying to put in our hands the thing that we think, or he wants us to think, that it will satisfy us. Pleasures. Pornography. materialism, you name it. The devil said to Jesus, this stone, take this stone, because in it is where life exists and originates. Or rather exists, not originates, but it exists and continues to live. And so we have here this lust of the flesh that he is trying to incite Jesus with. Bread, take this bread. And then with Jesus' answer, we have a real answer. That he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're the Son of God, he says. There's one thing necessary in life, and that is bread. Bread is necessary. And to Satan's mind, as it was back then and as is today, there is nothing else matters. It's only physical. It's only what you can enjoy. It's only what you are. It's only physical. And so he says, take your sonship and go ahead. Turn this into bread. When Jesus answers Satan, he tells him that you're wrong. Your estimation of humanity is all wrong, because there is more to life than bread. There is the spiritual, and the devil had excluded all that. I submit to you that this temptation that he presented our Lord with is certainly indicative of all that a humanity needs is physical. I say this morning in this grand little chapel at Shirksville, if we're only living for bread, we are not living life at all. Physical is incomplete humanity. Jesus' response to Satan here tells us that. Well, we hear that today. It's all necessary is bread. The devil's suggesting that all that's necessary is humanity, is bread. All that's necessary is a physical. That's what he's suggesting. Jesus, this thing of living physically and that's all, it provides the basis for animal life, as that's how they are. But man is over and above that. And we cannot be sustained only on the physical. The second temptation in verses 5 through 8, devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. Thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In the temptations by Matthew, the last two are switched around. I think it's somewhat specific to who Matthew was writing to and who Luke was writing to. But this second temptation, the lust of the eye, the kingdoms of the world, in the book of Matthew, in these verses, Matthew uses the kingdoms of the world too. But he's using the other Greek word, which is cosmos. Cosmos. The world, the creation, the existence of the world, the heavens, all of that. Now, Luke's word here, world, has to do with the Greek word which we get our economy from. And so that a thought of economy means to be that it is a government structure, an economic structure, or whatever. And during this time of this temptation, Rome was in control. They were powerful. They were a powerful nation, and the Jews were living under that power. And so as Jesus is taken there and on this high mountain, and he looks out, and whether he saw it all, we don't know, but possibly he did, had a good picture of the Roman Empire and all it was offering. He probably had that. And anyhow, he says, look, you cannot get thee behind me, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil said nothing about worship. Well, wait, he did. He did say about falling down and worshiping me. Okay, he did that, but he didn't say anything about serving. And the point is here, whom we worship, we will serve. Jesus said, that's how it is, whom we worship. And here again, as we think of temptations that come down the road at us, it is, who are we serving? Who are we serving? He who we are serving, we will worship. All right. So Jesus was offered here in the policy of compromise. And Jesus knew full well already at this point in the temptation that his way to possess the kingdom was going to be the cross way. The way of the cross and his death. And Satan's offering him a shortcut. Oh, a few comments on the third temptation, the pride of life. Now Satan begins to adopt the same method by using Scripture. And in this last temptation, was that of presuming upon your relationship with God and venturing out and doing something spectacular by which you can show off or whatever. But in that process, you trifle with your relationship with God. In essence, that's what's taking place here. Satan was manipulating the Scriptures. For the Scripture he was quoting, well, he said, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The verse he was quoting from was Psalm 91, I think, and I thought I had it here in my notes to share. But it was more to that verse than what Satan quoted. I'm sorry, I'm not locating that here. And so as he attacks Jesus spiritually, again, friends, as he stood there in the wilderness and confronted Satan, he faced this temptation and overcome it spiritually so that you and I can overcome spiritually too. Let's look here quickly at the postlude of the temptation, and that is in verse 13. Verse 13, we have the postlude. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season.
Jesus on that desert floor with those wild beasts crouching behind every possible place, our Jesus stood erect. Victor over the attacks of man generically, the attacks upon man socially, and the attacks upon man spiritually. The devil, having completed every temptation, it says when it was ended, when the devil was finished, this word ended is a tremendous Greek word, and it means carried out to definite completion, every temptation. And so these ministries can say what they want about the demons and all of that that are in you. They can say all they want about that, because in that day, in that wilderness, it was over. Satan had ended. All the forces of hell had come against our Savior at that particular point. And Jesus was the winner, the conqueror. I like that word better. So what did he do then? It says he departed from him. And here's another blunt Greek word. It means he stood off. He stood off away from Jesus. He stood off. Do you know when he come back again? Through Jesus' ministry from this temptation until Gethsemane, Jesus always spoke to the underworld in authority and power. And you know, as Judas come on into the garden there with the Roman band of soldiers, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." One more time. And there's still going to be another time in which Satan will try to confront Jesus. Absolute authority over them. Later in the New Testament, we are told the issue of that final attack as the New Testament writer speaks that he put off from himself the principalities and powers of evil that were in heavenly places. He again, in that Gethsemane experience and the cross, Mount Calvary, he was victor. Thus we see in the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer, victorious not for himself alone, but as representing God's purpose and ideal in human history and human nature in a representative capacity. Because of his victory, folks, this morning, he became not merely the second man, but he became the last Adam, through whom shall come the race of man, men and women who are victorious over evil and come to realize the divine purpose for us as we are led of the Spirit. As the control of that environment
is more impressive upon us than that of the wilderness. And so I close this message with us to give some consideration to the fact, that we are moving on, and tomorrow we'll face temptations. But where are we going to be? What environment? And the Holy Spirit. Will they continue to come? Absolutely. Temptations will continue to come. But we can be victorious because Jesus was victorious. He is victorious. Let's kneel for prayer.